I'd ask you turn in your copies of God's Word this evening to the book of Psalms. Tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 26. Psalm 26. And if you're using the Pew Bible, you can find this on page 583. So hear now God's Word. The book of Psalms, Psalm 26. Of David. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind, for your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud, telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, in whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on a level ground. In the assembly, I will bless the Lord. Let's once again seek the Lord's blessing this evening. Our gracious Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray that as we look at this psalm, that you would guide and direct us. You would give us understanding of your truth and apply it to our hearts and minds by your grace and the working of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray also that you would uphold my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak your word clearly this evening. And in Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen. Well, we have a phrase, a man or a woman of integrity. We like to associate with ourselves, hopefully, with someone who is a person of integrity. We hope to find someone of integrity to be our leader, to be our president or our congressmen and women, to be our leaders in the church, or even to be just someone that we associate with. And we especially like people of integrity if they're someone who has some influence over our lives. If you think especially of a doctor, we want a doctor of integrity as they weigh options of our life and health. And also, we would really love someone of integrity when we're looking for a new car. Sometimes you don't always get that, but we really hope for that we get a solid car and a good deal. Well, when we think about someone that has integrity, we probably are typically thinking of someone who is honest, someone who keeps their word, someone who is straightforward, and you're getting kind of the whole deal. There is a sincerity about them that we think of in someone that is someone of integrity. They're not going to say one thing and then turn around and do something completely different. Well, David here, from the very beginning, talks about his integrity. And it's a subject of the psalm, and we're going to look at that this evening and what he means by integrity and how he uses it and how he refers to it. But as we look at the psalm as a whole, what David is doing is really he's aligning himself with the assembly of God's people. And he's relying upon God's grace to maintain him in that number, in that assembly. And so as we look at the psalm, the theme we'll be looking at is simply this: align yourself with the righteous and make your calling and election sure. Align yourself with the righteous and make your calling and election sure. We'll be looking at it in 3 points. Seek God's testing of your sincerity. Choose the assembly of the righteous and not the wicked. And rely upon God's grace to remain in the assembly of the righteous. Now, I broke the psalm into 3 parts because, in the Hebrew, it actually breaks down nicely into 3 portions. We kind of lose that in this the translation that we have before us, and that it's broken up in smaller sections. But really the sections that the psalm breaks out nicely into would be verses 1 and 2, which will be our first point, and then verses 3 to 8, our second point, and then 9 to 12, which will cover our third point. So that's what we'll be following as far as our outline. So as we begin, seek God's testing of your sincerity. David is attributed to writing this psalm as it begins of David. But then as he begins writing it, he says, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind." The word here translated as vindicate is a word that is otherwise translated as judge. So literally, judge me, O Lord, is what David is asking him to do. And he's to judge him, and he's asking the Lord to judge him because he has walked in his integrity, in my integrity. And so as we look at this, what does David mean by integrity? How is he saying, I have walked in my integrity? Well, we've looked at this at before when we looked at Psalm 7, which David also speaks about walking or asking God to judge him according to his righteousness and having walked according to his integrity. But I think there's a subtle difference here how David is using integrity in this psalm versus Psalm 7. But there are three possibilities when we consider integrity and how David uses it. One, we have to consider its integrity in a given situation, in a given circumstance that David may have been facing. This type of use of this word we find in Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. Here, this is as Abraham and Sarah are traveling around, and we read in Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 to 7, "From there Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, Behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Now Abimelech had not approached her, so he said, Lord, will you kill an innocent people? Did he not himself say to me, She is my sister, and she herself said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart, in the innocence of my hands, I have done this. And God said to him in the dream, Yes, I know that you have done this in the integrity of your heart. And it was I who kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you, and you shall live. But if you do not return her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours." So there in verses 5 and 6, that similar phrase, integrity of my heart. It's the same the word there, integrity, the same word that we have here in Psalm 26. And what we see in the Genesis passage is Abimelech, in that situation, I mean, he was not a righteous man, but in that situation, he was innocent. He was acting in the integrity of his heart. He thought that she was an eligible woman, his sister, that he could marry and take as his wife. We could also then look at integrity as David uses it, as the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the integrity of Christ himself, as David, as a prophet, is writing and is a type of Christ. So when David prays this, as we picture Christ praying this prayer, that is an appropriate way to read this, where Christ would be saying, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity." Christ could rightly say that. And if we take it that way, we can. That's how we took it in Psalm 7. We can actually pray these prayers and pray these psalms because, as 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And that is a verse that supports the big theological phrase, double imputation, where we say that on the cross, or by faith, what God has done is he has taken the righteousness of Christ and he's imputed it to us or accredited it to us so that for him we truly are righteous. And that's what God sees. But then on the flip side of that, you know, I think something we rarely think about is that God has taken our sin and imputed it to Christ and credited it to Him. So at other points in the Psalter, when we sing about our sin and our wickedness, and we may ask, well, how could Christ pray this prayer? Well, He can pray that prayer because of you and me. As He hung upon the cross, our sin became His. He became sin who knew no sin for our sakes, that we might become the righteousness of God. And so that right there, as we sing those psalms confessing sin, it should drive us again to Christ and His work for us and what He has done. Those are valid ways that we can take integrity. And I think there's a third option, as some commentators mentioned, that I think was what David here is using the word integrity. And that is that the word integrity, translated integrity, could be translated as sincerity. It takes the idea of a completeness, wholeness, sincerity. And I hold that he is referring to his integrity as merely his being sincere. We could read it, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my sincerity. I have walked completely wholeheartedly before you." And we can take this because of the language then in the rest of these two verses where he says he has trusted the Lord without wavering. "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind." The word "test" there could be translated as refine. The idea of a metal being refined, purified, the impurities being removed from it. So he is asking God to test his sincerity. "Judge me, for I have walked in my sincerity." He is sincere and is following after and is trusting God. And he is seeking then God to test, as I mentioned before, the little translation, his kidneys and his heart. His heart and his kidneys. That's referring to the inner man, the inner being, the guy he wants God to test and refine. So what we can learn from these two verses is that our integrity is to trust God with a sincere heart. That is where our integrity lies. It's a sincere heart devoted to God, following and trusting after Him. So that moves us then on to our second point. Choose the assembly of the righteous and not the wicked. In verses 3 through 8, David writes, "For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of the evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling of your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house, in the place where your glory dwells." And another way of translating "I walk in your faithfulness" is "I walk in your truth." I walk in your truth. And so David, as he has laid himself before God, seeking God to vindicate, to judge him according to his sincerity, he now then keeps God's steadfast love in view and walking in his truth. And as he does this, he then, in these verses, what he's doing is aligning himself with the assembly of the righteous, with the righteous people of God. And we see that in the contrast that is set up here. And it's a little bit of a subtle contrast, but I trust we can see it here, that he talks about, first of all, in verses 4 and 5, that he will not sit with, that he washes his hands in innocence, or no, that's verse 6. "I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked." Very strong language of David here, talking about those who are opposed to God. He will not have anything to do with their assemblies. He despises them and hates them, their assemblies. And then in the rest of these verses of this section, I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord, proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling of your wondrous deeds. And I love the habitation of your house where your glory dwells. God is referencing in the first section, or David is referencing in the first section, how he hates the assembly, the gathering of the wicked. Then in this last section, these verses of this section, he's talking about the habitation of the Lord, walking around the altar of the Lord, washing his hands in innocence. It would have been a ceremonial washing before he went around the altar. Picturing the house of God and the worship of God, where the people of God assemble, where we congregate, where we offer our praise and our worship before Him, before God. And so what he's doing here, he's setting up a contrast between assembly of the wicked and the assembly of the righteous. And he very strongly opposes the assembly of the wicked, but he talks about how much he loves the habitation and the dwelling of God's glory, his house, and where the righteous dwells. And this reminds me of Psalm 84:10. We might say that a sincere heart cries out the cry of this psalm, this verse, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." You know, if we consider the contrast between a doorkeeper or someone who dwells, it's a striking contrast between someone who dwells in a, and, you know, I think of, on the spot here, I think of old episodes of Seinfeld, where there's maybe interaction between a doorman and the door building, and they're, you know, it's kind of a comedy, but they're, you know, that there's a big difference between someone who's watching the door, keeping the door, and then someone that is their home, that is their dwelling. And Psalm 84:10 says, "I would rather just be a simple doorman, if that was my choice, to be a doorman or to have my home in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be the doorman of God's house." And this is the attitude that David is expressing here in these verses. The really vehement hatred he has for the assembly of the wicked, and the love that he has for the dwelling of God, the assembly of the righteous. And this is what he has chosen, and what we are instructed to choose as well. But having then put his sincerity before God to be judged, to be tried, to be refined, and then having chosen the assembly of the righteous to dwell there, this psalm ends with a reliance upon God that he would remain in that assembly of the righteous. Not relying on his own strength, but relying upon the graciousness of God. And we get this by, in verse 9, he begins by saying, "Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. But as for me, I shall walk in my integrity," or "I shall walk in my sincerity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. My foot stands on level ground in the great assembly. I will bless the Lord." David here is, once again, not relying upon his own strength. But we see here he says, but as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me. Be gracious to me. He cries out to the Lord. This reminds me of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, where Peter writes, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." And in the verses preceding that, that verse, 2 Peter 1, verse 10, Peter is listing some things that we are to see as fruit of our faith. We're to see virtue. We're to see knowledge, or growth in knowledge, growth in self-control, growth in brotherly affection, and growth in love. And these things, if we practice these things, is what he says, we will never fall. And so, making our calling and election sure, being diligent in this, Peter says, is that we should be examining our hearts and minds. Today was a great, really every Sunday is a great opportunity to do this. Before we come into the worship of God, we should be examining ourselves. But there is a special sense in which we do this in the RPCNA before we observe the Lord's Supper. There's a time of reflection, examining ourselves before we come and partake of the Lord's Supper, making our calling and election sure. It's not that there's a question that we'll lose our salvation. It's a question of whether or not we're producing fruit in keeping with our profession. We are saved by faith. We're not saved by the virtues that Peter lists. We're saved by faith. But is our faith producing the fruit that is necessary? And that call, making our calling and election sure, as Peter instructs us, is what I think David is doing here in the closing verses back in Psalm 26. He has asked God to judge his sincerity. He's aligned himself with the people of God, with the righteous, in God's dwelling, in his house. And then he says, "Do not sweep my soul away with sinners, in whose hands are evil devices. But as for me, I shall walk in my sincerity. Redeem me and be gracious to me." This is David's plea. He has sought the Lord's vindication, aligned himself with God's people, and now he's praying, keep me, Lord, in this assembly of the righteous. Keep me in your house. Keep me in your sovereign grace. And that is where the whole point then, this sentence, this phrase, I shall walk in my sincerity, but redeem me and be gracious to me. David is relying upon the grace of God for his salvation. And that is how then, in verse 12, he can end as he does. He's been given that assurance that we at some times, in the valleys of our spiritual life, we tend to lose sight of the assurance that we have in God and in Christ. That David here ends with that assurance, my foot stands on level ground in the great assembly, I will bless the Lord. And he's confident of the Lord's prayer. We sang in one of the Psalms tonight about how David says, if I harbor sin, paraphrasing here, if I harbor sin, the Lord will not hear me, but he has heard me. Meaning that David has confessed, the Lord has heard his pleas and his cries. And here also the confidence is there, not in himself, but in the grace of God, that he is faithful to his promises, he's heard the cries of his servant, and he will establish David in his house. And so we see in this psalm that David here calls upon God to test his sincerity, to refine it, to make it pure. And in doing that, he then aligns himself with the righteous, the assembly of the righteous, the house of God, and continues then to rely upon God's grace to keep him there. And that is a pattern that is good for us to follow. I'm not being moralistic here that we need to be like David, but simply pointing out this is how we are to function really in the Christian life and how our faith is to grow. We rely upon God. We seek him to test our sincerity continually. He's the only one that can really show us whether or not we are sincere in our faith, or whether or not we need some area of improvement and testing. And we are to continue then to align ourselves with God's house, with the assembly of his people. That is where salvation is, in God's house, in his presence. And in doing so then, we are also to make our calling election sure, to call upon God to be gracious to us, to redeem us as we walk in a sincere heart devoted to him. And so, brothers and sisters, align yourself with the righteous, with the assembly of the righteous, and then continue to make your calling and election sure, as we are encouraged and admonished to do in the Scriptures. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this psalm. And as we see in David, the desire that he had for you to test and refine his sincerity. And we also, Lord, desire that you would test our hearts and our minds, our innermost beings, and see whether or not we are sincere in our trust, in our understanding, in our faith. And we pray, Lord, that we would continue to persevere in aligning ourselves with the righteous assembly of God's people in your holy place, in your dwelling where your glory dwells. And may you, Father, continue to enable us to persevere and to continually make our calling and election sure, examining ourselves in the light of Scripture. And may you examine us and show any wayward way within us. And may we, Father, bear that fruit of faith that should be there if we are Christ's children. And we pray, Father, that you would guide and direct us and apply this truth to our hearts. And may you be with us in the coming week. May you give us strength and encourage us day by day in your grace. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen.